Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your love and grace in Christ. Thank you for the promise we have in him. We ask your blessing now as we come to your word. And we thank you for the truth we find there. And we pray that you will lead us into the truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was thinking of doing kind of a summary of where we are in the expanding revelation of God. We had the fall, we had the flood, we had the life of the patriarchs, the story of Joseph, we had the covenant God made with Israel, and the promises that God made in that covenant that they would reject him, that they would be sent in exile, removed from the land as a judgment, destroyed as a nation until they repented and returned. God would bring them back upon their repentance. All that's in the covenant. And so the expanding revelation of God so far has been a story of God's grace in the face of man's sin. And the more we spend in the Bible, the more we learn about man's sin. So here we go. The expanding revelation, week 8, God's people in the land without a king. All right? Under Joshua, they conquer, take possession of the land. So, how does God end that portion of their life as a nation? Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 through 16, and then Joshua 24, verses 19 through 25. What do you? The first one? Great. All right. Sue, if you'll take read that portion. Who have a volunteer for chapter 24? John, thank you. Yep.
And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you.
All right. So I think you get both passages, right? Thank you. Oh, that was just 14 through 16. So John, you'll pick it up. That's it. That's good. So what do you think Joshua thought was true about the hearts of the people of Israel based on what he said at the end of his life? What do you think was he thought was true about them? Right, they would not be able to keep God's covenant because their hearts were evil. I mean, that's what Joshua said. You are witnesses against yourselves. Wow. So, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. Mike, do you have that? All right. And when you get there, Judges 2, verses 10 through 23. Amazing what a little electronic Bible can do for you, right? Yep.
And all of the generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work yet done for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the man. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt.
If you keep reading through verse 23. All right. So Joshua's words were pretty much confirmed, right? So did Israel take possession of the land? Let's draw some conclusions here. All right? We have Joshua's evaluation of the very people he led in the very people who took possession of the land. And what kind of hearts they had and what was going to happen. So, did Israel take possession of the land because they were righteous or because God was gracious? God's graciousness. So there was a certain righteousness about them. Let's not deny that. Because they did not, while Joshua was living, worship Baals. They did not go build themselves a golden calf like Aaron did. They didn't go outright and worship idols. So that was good. But were they righteous? within. Were their hearts not evil, but good? And the answer, of course, is no. What happened was through God's grace. Now, what is the relationship then between God's grace and the righteousness of his people? Now think about that. So, God says that if you obey my commandments, I will bless you and you will dwell in the land. On the one hand, that's a covenant of works, right? But on the other hand, is it because they are deserving of blessing? Does Israel or any man deserve the blessing of God? Right. No, that's right. It's basic. We don't deserve it. Neither did Israel. And so God's covenant with them was a covenant of works, yes, but there was grace in it. There had to be if God was promising to bless them. Because they don't deserve. Man is evil in his heart. That's the lesson behind the conquest of Canaan and what happens in Judges. What do we learn about God and his covenant with his people in Judges 10, verses 10 through, Judges 10, 10 through 11, verse 1? And I'm going to ask somebody to read that and then someone else to look up Judges 16, verse 16. So, who wants to volunteer for the longer passage? Who do I need to pick? Peter, thank you. And how about Judges 16:16? Who can look that up for us? Thank you, Grace. Okay. Peter, you'll read that first? All right, I stop there because if you are familiar with Judges, you'll remember the name Jephthah. He was a judge. So we read this scripture that they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he, the Lord, became impatient over the misery of Israel. Now, that's an odd expression that is, the translators had a hard time kind of capturing. So they used this, it's an odd Hebrew expression. And we find the very same expression, very same words used in Judges 16, verse 16. You'll read that for us. Say that again. I like that.
With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death.
Okay. This is Samson and Delilah. And Delilah wanted to know where he got all his strength. And so she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him until when? What does it say? He was tired to death. Okay? Basically, he could take it no more. The expression in the Hebrew is he became short with regard to her nagging. The same thing here. God became short with regard to the misery of Israel. He could take it no more. That's what, I mean, we don't have a good, that's actually not a bad way, you know, that's our English equivalent. We all know what that means. He could take it no more. He had it. You know, up to there, he could take it no more. He just couldn't stand it. We know what that means. Well, the Hebrew expression is he became short with respect. That's just how they said it. God could take it no more that his people were miserable. His heart could take it no more. You know, he just cared too much about them. They were his people. He bound themselves to Israel. He bound himself to them in a covenant. They were his people. He can take it no more. Yeah. To some extent it was, because they put away the Baals. They put away their idols. They humbled themselves before God. We read that the people said, "We have sinned. Do whatever seems good to you." You know, that's a very humble thing to say. There is. Only deliver us this day. That's the ESV. Only deliver us this day. We will put away our gods. We will worship you alone. We admit we are sinned and we deserve your wrath. And we wait upon you to deliver us. That's what they were saying. And they just continued. It's the point here is that they did put away their foreign gods, serve the Lord. And as time went on, he could stand it no more. He changed what he said. He said, "I will save you no more." Isn't that what he said? He said to them, "You have forsaken me, served other gods, therefore I will save you no more." Well, he knew exactly what he was going to do. That was his way of provoking them to repentance, which they did. They repented, and his heart was so full of compassion for his people that he could stand it no more. He had to save them. He had to. He loved them. So, it's just amazing. All right. The book of Judges ends with one of the cities of Benjamin living like Sodom and Gomorrah. You read the story, it sounds a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels go into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? And they look like men. And Lot sees them and says, "Come into my house. Let me offer you my protection." And what happened? The men of the city surrounded the house of Lot and wanted the men who had come, who were angels, to come out of Lot's house so that they could know them, so they could have sexual relations with them. Now, Benjamin has his city, and a traveler comes to the city, and a godly man says, "Let me offer you my protection, hospitality. It's not safe here. the men who live in this city, it's not safe for you to be out. Come into my house. I'll take care of you. What happens? Well, this time the angel wasn't there to make them all blind, because that's what happened. They were going to break Lot's door down, but the angel went out and blinded them all, and they all go wandering, can't even find the door. And that's how they were saved from the men of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no angel there this time to save this, it turned out, as I remember, it was a man from Ephraim who had married someone from the city of Bethlehem, as I remember, concubine. And he was on his way back, but it was late at night, so he stayed overnight in this city, and they were going to break the door down and destroy this man's house. And so the man who was the guest said, all right, they can have my concubine. It just, if you remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the parallel. It's the same situation, except a little different. And they abuse her until she dies that night. And he takes, now this is something I don't teach. And when I did Judges, I haven't done Judges, have I? I can't remember if I did Judges or not, but I can't preach this from the pulpit, because it's just too awful. But he cut the limbs of this woman, his dead concubine, and sent them through all Israel to the 11 tribes. They all gathered and made war against the city, except that the whole tribe of Benjamin decided to come to the defense of this city. And so they made war with the whole tribe of Benjamin. And they practically destroy the tribe. And Judges ends up this way. This is how the book ends. Chapter 21, verses 23 through 25. Who has that and would like to read that? Ken? Thank you. Everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, is another translation. Now, this little thing about the getting wives, what happened is Israel, the 11 tribes, destroyed all but 600 of the men of Benjamin. Every other soul of the tribe of Benjamin died. There were no women, no children, just 600 men. And then they said, we're sorry, we're going to lose a whole tribe to this sin. And they said, what can we do? So they tried to find wives for these 600 men. And this is how the book ends. They found wives through this dance. There were 200, I think, wives still to be found. And that's how the book of Judges ends. A tribe almost wiped out because of their sin. Wow. All right. So, Samuel. The life of Samuel. The life of Jesus. Oh, I can't help but stop there for just a second. Samuel chapter 1. What parallels can you think of if you were familiar with the story of Samuel? His birth, his mother's name was Hannah. And she had a husband who was from Ephraim. And what similarities do we find between the life of Samuel and the life of Jesus? How about Samuel chapter 1, verse 11? First Samuel, sorry. Forgot the first there, guys. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Tom. All right. So you read through the story of Hannah, you find that God answered her prayer, and that Samuel was born. What was the nature of his birth? She was childless. She prayed. It's like immediately she's now pregnant, just about. That's right. She was misunderstood. So she was thought to be a sinner. What about Mary? She has a child out of wedlock. She is thought to be a sinner. If you read the song of Mary that she sings, when she sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth speaks to her and says, the mother of my Lord has come, she responds with a song that almost sounds word for word like Hannah's song. You can read it and you see the parallels. They're saying the same thing. How God makes the humble, raises up the humble and lowers the proud. He exalts the humble. A miraculous birth. Her son is dedicated to God. A miraculous birth. Jesus is a Nazarite. Dedicated to God. How about his becoming a priest? Oh, you should know this. You really should know this. We're studying Hebrews. You should know this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. The reason I have you there is you find out who Samuel's father is. Who's Samuel's father? Elkanah. And who is he descended from? It doesn't really quite say. He's from a city of Ephraim. He's an Ephraimite. Okay? He's not a Levite. And what do we find out in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1? Anybody there? Read that, Mike? Samuel was ministering in the presence of the Lord, ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Well, you know later that Saul wants to make a sacrifice, and he doesn't wait for Samuel to come make the sacrifice. Samuel became a priest. Samuel was not born of the Levites, not a son of Aaron, but he became a priest. As one who was dedicated to God from birth. Sound familiar? So, and then finally, his becoming the last judge of Israel. 1 Samuel 8, chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 7b. Why do I choose that? So what we learn there in 1 Samuel 8b, I got it right. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Samuel was the last living judge, and they rejected him. Who is the last living king of the line of David? Jesus. And what did they do to him? Rejected him. There's just these parallels between the life of Samuel and the life of Jesus. It's just wonderful the way God tells us. You know, Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, remember there are those two disciples? And it says that Jesus explained, showed them, I'm trying to remember the word, the phrase is, taught him about himself throughout the whole Old Testament. Anybody want to look that up? I can't remember it now. But on the road to Emmaus, Jesus told them all about, and they didn't, oh, that's right, they didn't recognize Jesus yet. And so he's there explaining to them how Christ had to die, had to come and die on the cross, using the whole Old Testament as the lesson book. And I've always wondered what he taught the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But I figured there's so much to take from the Old Testament. There's just so much. All right. 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 22. This is their wanting a king. What was Israel's motive for wanting a king? Yes. Yeah, we don't have time, but what they do is they come to Samuel and they say, "You're old, your sons aren't walking in your ways. We want a king because we want to be like the nations around us." Let's see if I can find that. It's verse 19 and 20. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Samuel tries to tell them, "You don't want a king. You don't really want a king. He's going to take your crops. He's even going to take your children. He's going to make them into his servants. He's going to, you don't want a king." And they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So, and the end ends this way. Samuel heard all the words of the people. He repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Has Jesus restored in the new covenant God's desire for exercising dominion? So think about what they didn't want. I should have worked on this question a little bit more. So the people of Samuel's day, God says they rejected me because they want a man to be their king rather than I, their God, should be their king. So what did they want? They wanted somebody like them living among them, flesh and blood, who they could see and who would take would lead them physically into the battles for them. So what has God given us now, today, in Christ? Who is our king? Jesus. And where is he? Do we see him? Perhaps that's what God wants. God wants us to own our God as king by faith, not by sight. Not because we can see him, flesh and blood. But he has ascended into heaven, where he now is our king. And God has restored in him what he wanted for Israel all along. That we would, by faith, own a God we cannot see as our king.
Disciple isn't Jews, and everybody in Jesus' day
Right, and the feeding of the 5,000 afterwards, they all gathered around him and wanted to make him king, and he actually had to fled by, he ran away by boat at night to escape them.
Well,
right. 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 Yeah, well, like this, right, but back here, they want a king that they can, that'll lead their battles for them, flesh and blood, go for it. Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's a kingdom of the heart. The righteousness of the heart, the kingdom of God within. God rules us. All right, well, I'm going to have to jump here. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 3 through 25. God actually renews the covenant of Sinai. When he gives them a king. 1 Samuel 12, verses 3 through 25. And I don't think we have enough time. So what happens is, God has Samuel choose and anoint Saul to be king. And one day they gather and Saul, God uses Samuel to announce this to the people. And then Saul goes back home. And there are some men that go with him. Not a lot of people, but there are a few men that go with him. And then God raised, and then the Ammonites attack a city of Gilead. Now it turns out as we read through the scriptures, we find out that the Ammonites had already been threatening at the time Saul was made king. So the real motive probably behind their wanting a king to lead to fight their battles, well, the Ammonites were right there, and they knew the Ammonites were getting ready to attack Israel. And they wanted somebody, so God gives them Saul. And what happens is that the king Nahash, I think his name was, he says, all right, if I remember correctly, they say, well, we'll give you everything, we'll become your servants. And I think he says, gouge out their right eye or both eyes. What should he say? I think it's his right eye. So he... I'll go with it, but I'm going to gouge out everybody's right eye. And they say, wait a minute. Well, we said we'd serve you. We aren't going to go that far. So give us a day, more than a day. Give us so much time, 7 days, to see if there's somebody who will come to our aid. And Nahash, for some strange reason, says, okay, I'll give you a week. We'll see. Well, the message comes to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Saul. He blows the trumpet to raise the armies of Israel. Israel gather to him. He goes and attacks and saves the city from the Ammonites. And after that, after everybody can see that Saul's the man that God chose and he's the one who's going to lead you into battle, Samuel renews the covenant of making Saul king. And on the day he does that, Samuel calls for a terrible storm to destroy the crops, just to show to everybody how evil they are in asking for a king instead of God. And God does it. He sends a storm, it destroys the crops, and they realize their sin. And they say in verse 18, Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That's the word of this covenant at Sinai. There's just been added to it now, you got a king. And if you do wickedly, both your king and you will be swept away. Now, how does God work this all together for good? God takes their evil desire for a king. And what does he do with that evil desire? Who follows Saul? David. David, he makes David the second king. It's always the second. How many times you go through Scripture and you find it's the second Adam, the second king, the second priesthood, the second son, the second king is David, and it is the man, Jesus, that God makes king over his people. And in doing so, he has also made God the king over his people. It was always in God's plan to send Jesus. It was always in God's plan that their king would be both God and man. And God fulfilled that through their evil desire to ask for a king. That's how it came about that they ended up wanting a man to be their king. It was God's plan all along to use their evil desire to fulfill his plan for us in sending us a Savior. It's just a lot of comfort. Yeah. God uses even our evil desires. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, haven't we contributed to sin? You know, what have we done in the lives of our children? Haven't we failed them? Who's the perfect parent? I'm not. I have failed my children. I've gone to them and asked for their forgiveness for the way I failed to be a godly father for them in a certain area of their lives. God uses even our sin to bring about his good purposes. Even if we fail, God is faithful. That's a good thing to know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you work all things together for good. And we see this in the way you worked in your people to ask for a king. Because you had in mind to send us Jesus, your son. Thank you for the wonder of the truth of your scripture, that it's a rock, that it is the truth, and we see it so clearly in the way you bring all the promises that you make to your people, you bring them to fulfillment in Christ. We thank you. We ask your blessing on us that we would walk with you and trust you this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry for going late.